The Bible reading is from Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1132. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, Sue, thank you for reading. Please keep that passage open. We're going to refer to it throughout the sermon this morning. Those are great and familiar words. But before we come to God's word, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank you because you have justified us. We did not deserve it. We did not earn it. But because of your great love, we are now welcomed into your family. We now stand rightly with you. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, would you help us to see the benefits of this? And this morning, in this passage, help us to know your peace and to know of the future glory that we have with you and how that speaks into our present lives. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So, in the past few weeks, we've been going through the first four chapters in Romans. And as Adam would say, it's been jam-packed with theology, hasn't it? We've come across big themes, haven't we? In chapter 1, we've seen God's wrath. In chapters 3, we've come across God's grace. Remember that famous verse, verse 23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in chapter 3, we also came across justification through faith in Christ. In chapter 4, sorry. Abraham, the father of those who have faith in Christ. In a sense, so far, Paul has been explaining to us what God's plan of salvation looks like. He's been explaining to us the nuts and bolts of the gospel. We once stood guilty before God because of our sins, and now, because of Jesus, we no longer stand guilty before him. We have been justified. And that's how chapter 4 ends. And so chapter 5 begins with, therefore, since we have been justified, therefore, in light of this past event, what now? What does the life of a person who has been justified before God look like? What does the life of a Christian look like? And hence we move into this new section in Romans. Over the next few weeks, in chapters 5 to 8, Paul expands on the benefits and the blessings of what it means to be justified before God. The passage we're going to look at this morning is absolutely jam-packed with benefits. Verse 1, there's peace with God. Verse 2, there's access into his grace in which we now stand. We have hope in God. Verse 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit. And verse 10, we shall be saved from God's wrath. And yet, in the midst of all these benefits, in the midst of the past reconciliation we've received and the future hope of glory, in the middle of it all, our present sufferings in verse 3. And we're to glory in them. If I ask you a question, how does your justification through Christ shape how you live now and how you think of the future? What would you say? In 1976, in his first round match in the Italian Open, Adriano Panatta saved 11 match points against the Australian tennis player, Kim Warwick. It's a true story. The Tennis Federation, they reckon it's a record for match points saved by an eventual match winner. Not only did he achieve this feat, Adriano Panatta went on to win the whole tournament. From 11 match points down in his first round match, he went on to win the whole tournament. I don't know if you watch tennis or know anything about tennis, but that's an amazing feat. Now, imagine if you could go back in time somehow and sit beside his coach, or even better, stand beside him as he played, and match point after match point that he faced defeat, you whispered into his ear, "Don't worry. You won't lose. It's going to be fine. It's 100% certain you're going to win. Not only are you going to win this match, you're going to win the whole tournament. The future, it's glorious." How do you think it would affect him for the rest of the match if he believed you? I'm guessing amidst the strangeness of a futuristic stranger speaking to him whilst he's playing tennis, there would be a sense of calm and peace. Regardless of how many sets he was or how many match points he faced, he would be assured of future glory. How does our justification through Christ shape how we live now and how we think of the future? Brothers and sisters, Paul wants us to know that we know the outcome of the match of our lives. That's the great benefit of justification. We have an assurance of salvation. It is certain. And it is partly with this knowledge that will free us to live bold and faithful lives to God in the present. So, I look at verse 1 with me. What does it say? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A great blessing and benefit of justification is that now we have peace with God. It changes our status before him. That's our first point. We have peace with God because we've been reconciled to him. You can't ignore the human longing for peace, can you? We long for peace in our world. Think of the UN, the United Nations. Hardly going to be out of work. There's always a conflict or war to resolve somewhere. Not just in our world, we long for peace in our personal lives, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our work, in our church. But in our search for peace, none is greater than the need for peace between us and God. Why? Well, verse 10. Because we were once his enemies. We were once enemies with God. It's a big part of what we've been thinking about over the past few weeks. The gospel reveals to us a righteous God and an unrighteous, sinful humanity who stand in rebellion, in opposition to God. We were his enemies and were guilty before him, deserving his wrath. But no longer. Those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, in what he's done, are declared righteous before God. You have a new status before him. You are now part of his family. We are now at peace with God. What does it mean to have peace with God? Well, it's not merely an emotional or psychological peace in yourself. Peace with God isn't found in how we feel, although that's a nice thing to have. Rather, peace with God is rooted in what Jesus has done, isn't it? Verse 6 tells us that we were powerless to do anything to bring about this peace. And verse 9 tells us how it was done. It says, since now we have been justified by his blood. Peace with God is rooted in what Christ has done for us on the cross. It was won through the shedding of his blood. Peace with God isn't based on a feeling. Rather, it's a fact, a reality rooted in history. Have you ever experienced the awkward moment when, well, before you've had a proper conversation or interaction with someone, maybe at work or at church, you've made eye contact a few times, maybe even opened the door for them. But as time passes, you've never really had a good chat with them. You've never really spoken to them. There's been the odd cold stare and the odd moment of silence in the corridor. You're not quite sure where you stand in relation to them. And all of a sudden, you find yourself chatting to them. And they're actually quite nice. You have a lot in common with them. And they invite you over for lunch. Phew. Ah, peace. No longer do I have to worry about how I relate to that person. It's no longer awkward or uncertain. We are friends. There's a peace of mind that comes. Not only are you at peace with them, you're favorable to them. They've invited you over for lunch. Verse 2 tells us, peace with God means that we stand in his grace. God is now favorable to us. We're no longer his enemies, and he's no longer against us. So, the first benefit of justification before God is that we have peace with him. No more awkwardness or enmity before God. We're right with him. We're his children. So that's one benefit of our justification before God. A second benefit that arises from this passage is that we have hope in God. Verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of glory of God. I've got a weather app on my phone. It's not just any old weather app, it's a really cool weather app. It gives you hourly updates on whether it's going to rain or not. My wife Beth usually tells me I'm too enthusiastic to share this information with others. But point taken. If you are interested, I'll show it to you after the service. But anyway, my point is, as cool as this app is at predicting the weather, sometimes it leaves me uncertain and in doubt. It's right most of the time, but not all the time. Sometimes I don't have internet connection, so I'm left uncertain about what the weather might be like. In this section of Romans and in this passage, Paul explains that those who have been justified are left with absolute certainty of their salvation. We're never in doubt of our glorious future with God and our safety from his wrath. We know the outcome of the match, and therefore, verse 2, we can boast in the hope of glory. When Christians, when we speak of hope, it's not the kind of hope that's wistful. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope I pass my exams. I hope he or she will be okay. They may be nice things to hope for, but they're not certain. When Christians speak of hope in God, the Bible tells us that it is a hope that is certain, rock solid, guaranteed. Verse 5 tells us it's a hope that doesn't disappoint us. Believing our future is guaranteed in Christ is one of the great hallmarks of the Christian believer. A technical word, a posh word Christians might use for this is assurance. Have I been saved? Yes. Will I be saved from God's wrath to come? Yes, absolutely. Not only so, but verse 3 tells us that one day we will also experience and rejoice in the glory of God. How can we be sure of all this? How? Well, look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells us of the amazing love God has already shown to us. Look at it with me. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If this is the kind of love God has shown to us when we were his enemies, imagine how much more he will do for us when we're his friends, when we're at peace with him. Verse 9 picks this up. It says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" God, he reconciled us to him whilst we were his enemies, made us his friends. He justified us through his son. And now that we're at peace with him and in his family, how much more will he show favor to us on a day of judgment? In one sense, we can even be more confident of what's to come in the future. Not only are we saved from God's wrath, but we'll be glorified. Paul writes later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Verse 2 tells us, this is the kind of hope that we can boast about, the hope of glory. If there's anything the past few weeks has taught us about our justification before God, it's that we have nothing, absolutely nothing, to boast about. We bring nothing to the table. Salvation is God's initiative and God's work alone. He does what we could not do for ourselves. Verse 6, we were powerless. And yet Paul says, there is room for boasting in the Christian life, but not in ourselves. There is a wrong kind of boasting, the kind which finds its root in ourselves. And there is a right kind of boasting, the kind which finds its root in God. God's glory is the object of Christian hope. That's what we can boast about. That's what makes Christian hope certain, because it is found in God. And more importantly, it's something we've already tasted in the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 3 tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. As people who have been justified, one of the great benefits is that we have tasted God's glory in Christ. And one day, we'll experience it fully. So, the benefits of justification. We have peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. And we have a glorious future with him. We're safe from his wrath. How should this reality impact how we live in the present today? Which brings us into our third point. Verse 3, it says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." You see, most of the blessings of the Christian life are still to come. One day, Jesus will come and bring us into the new creation. There'll be no more sin, no more suffering. But for the time being, we can still expect to suffer. We can experience sickness, the death of a loved one, persecution for our faith, failed relationships, financial hardships, and many more. And as Christians, we're not to shy away from the hard times of life. Verse 3 tells us that we can glory, rejoice in our suffering. Why? Well, firstly, because of what it leads to. It says, suffering produces perseverance, which grows us in our character and in our hope in God. The tough times of life, in God's hands, aren't a waste. They are useful in growing us, in strengthening the muscles of our faith. Secondly, we glory in our suffering because we know that God loves us. He has demonstrated this love to us by justifying us and guaranteeing our future. if that's what he does for us in the past and in the future, then we can be fully sure he's at work doing great things for us in the present, even in the face of suffering. Note, this verse isn't telling us to rejoice at suffering. That would be sadistic, to rejoice at suffering. Suffering is hard. It's not easy. When you see a fellow brother or sister suffering, don't be insensitive about it. It's not about manning up in the face of suffering or glibly saying, oh well, as a Christian, the future is bright. I've only just arrived here in the church family, and I realize I won't be fully aware of the pain and suffering a lot of you will be going through. And I don't want to minimize that. And just like many of you, I will have my own hardships. If anything, not to be cheesy or touchy-feely about this, as your brother in Christ, I eventually want to share in it with you, and you likewise with me. It's not because I'm a great guy, but rather, it's because that's what God's love does to us. It transforms our relationship with each other, even to the point of walking alongside each other in the suffering and the tough times of life. I'm sure many of you sat here this morning know of people in our church family who are suffering, and yet know of many more who are walking alongside them. If you're here this morning, and you might not yet consider yourself a Christian, you might be thinking, this benefits package just got weird. It even involves suffering. And frankly, I don't want to shy away from that. Paul doesn't in this passage. In fact, we learn in chapter 1 that suffering and evil, they're part of the consequences of a fallen and broken world. It's part of God's judgment on sin in this world and in this present life. And it will be part of our experience, even as Christians. Never let anyone tell you that the Christian life is absent of suffering. That's not what the Bible says. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." You know, like lavender, which releases its fragrance when it's crushed. So it is with a Christian. When we are hard-pressed on every side, when we are crushed, when it just feels like we're facing match point after match point, it's in these moments that we begin to release the fragrance of Christ in our lives. A hallmark of the Christian life is that it'll even include suffering. And we're not to shy away from that. As we embrace the tough times of life, people will see the glory of Christ in our lives. What will it look like for us as a Christian community to live in light of the benefits of our justification? In light of what Christ has done for us? Well, firstly, it's to know that we're at peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. It's to be assured of a future hope with God in glory. We're safe from his wrath. Notice how many times in this passage Paul uses the first person plural, we. By my count, I reckon he uses it about 16 times in these 11 verses. It's a shift from the previous chapters where you is more prominent. Since we have been justified, we are now united as one family under God. We now share the same benefits. What primarily defines you is no longer whether you're Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, old or young, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, married or unmarried. What now defines you, what now defines us, is our identity in Christ as those who have been justified. What now defines us is God's love. It defines our past, and it guarantees our future. And in the midst of it all, It will even define how we approach suffering. How? Because we know that God loves us, and that same love has been poured out into our hearts. Those who are loved by God are given great resources to live sacrificial lives, to reflect their Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, as I finish, let me leave us with a few implications for how we might respond to the passage this morning. Firstly, let's recognise the joy of this message for us as Christians, but also recognise the urgency of this message for non-Christians. Let's recognise the joy of this message for us as Christians and recognise the urgency of this message for non-Christians. The day of Jesus' return is nearer now today than it was yesterday. And as Christians, we can confidently look forward to when he comes again, to the day of judgment, because we'll be safe from God's wrath. Hence, we can live lives in the present with a confident hope. But we're also to recognize that each day is a step closer to God's wrath for those not trusting in Jesus. We most likely have loved ones in this position. Let's be fervent in our prayers and urgent with wisdom in our evangelism, that those not yet trusting in Jesus would come to know his saving grace. So firstly, let's recognize the joy of this message for us and recognize the urgency of this message for non-Christians. Secondly, let's know that justification will result in Christian unity. It's inevitable. Don't fight it. And that's what Paul's writing about. He's writing to a divided Roman church involving Jewish and Gentile Christians, and he wants them to be united, to be at peace with each other. He reminds them that the gospel not only transforms our relationship with God, but it transforms our relationship with each other. As Johnny said earlier, in Christ, we are welcomed into a relationship with God, and that warm welcome is to overflow into our relationship with each other. And thirdly, let's keep our eyes fixed, not just on the present circumstances of our lives. Let's encourage each other to think of the great past and the glorious future that we have in God. And by God's grace, it will continue to strengthen our resolve to live for his glory in the present time. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you love us. And in your great love, we have been justified. We are no longer your enemies. We're at peace with you. And we've been welcomed into your family. I thank you because of the great hope that we have in the future. One day, we'll be made new with you, and we'll be with you in glory, safe from your wrath. We did not deserve any of this, but because of your great love and through your Son Jesus, we are now part of your family. And please help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to know that he is sufficient for our past, our present, and our future. May this gospel unite us to grow in our love for you and in our love for each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.